Well, good morning and happy new year. As fellows have already said, I trust you're enjoying this first Sunday of the year, this first day of 2023, and enjoying the idea that the new year is beginning on a Sunday, a day to set the priorities right. There's something refreshing about a new year. The past is past. It's gone. And forgetting what lies behind, we press on. And that's, as Paul would say in Philippians, many of us, for the first the new year, it's a time for to start anew, to start afresh. New Year's resolutions are common. Exercise machines will be purchased. Diets will begin. Schedules will be refined. It's a good time to launch into a direction, either a new direction or a needed direction, sometimes both. Now, last Sunday was another time we spent time in the Word in a topical way, and we asked Christmas, so what? And we looked at the person and the work of Christ, and Jesus came as man, as king, as high priest, came to be king and as high priest and as God. And what is that? How does that apply? Christmas, what's the implication? What's the import to me? How important is that to me? And we found that Christmas in this, that of who Jesus is and what he means to me, hopefully it sparked a reassessment and a renewal in your relationship with him. It's because of who Jesus is and what he means to you that your life, your relationship with him must make a difference in how you live your life. You relate to him, you learn of him, you communicate with him, you obey him and follow him, you rejoice and rest in him, you worship and you live for him. Your whole life is centered around Christ. Christmas, so what? You have big so what? Well, Christianity is intensely personal, but it's not solely personal. It's a corporateness in our relationship with Jesus Christ. Because you are in Christ, you are a part of his body, the church. Because you belong to him, you're joined to that body, and that is made up of all who believe, all who have believed, and all who will believe in this church age, we believe, we're still part of all who are born again. And the life that you live right now, many of those practical implications of what Christ means to you, because he's God, man, king, and high priest, all of those things as they work in the relationship in your life, they have implications with your relationship in the church too, in your corporate relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. So, if so what dealt with your personal relationship with Christ, may I suggest now what for the new year? That's the question we need to pose entering this new year together. If we're all committed to Christ and by that joined together, then where do we need to go from here? And I hope that question resonates with you. Christ's body, even if in its local visible expression called the local church, Christ's body is alive. It has a purpose, and it needs to be heading toward that purpose. It's very true that if you aim at nothing, you will most certainly hit it. Okay, so we need to be aiming at something. This is going to be very broad. There's so many implications that come out over the year that will. But that's the key thing. This morning I want to briefly consider with you some of the things that are to be true of a church's people, what God's purpose is for a church and its people, and then put together a succinct profile of a church headed in the direction of accomplishing his purpose. And I'm going to take this in personally here as you are fellowshipping and worshiping together with this body of believers. Take this as a time to see how your life will apply and be involved in the life of the church, yes. But on the backside, I don't have it in my notes, so I'm saying it now before I forget it. On the backside of this message, I want you to remember that the effectiveness of a church is not how big it is or what great programs it has or anything. The real thing that is going to make a church meet these purposes is the kind of person that church produces. Okay? And so it goes back down to the personal level. How is my life to be have an impact for Christ and an impact on this body of believers so that we will shine out and accomplish the purpose we've been called to do. Now, let's begin with this. It says, the people of God's church, if you're looking at your notes in your bulletin, the expectation. What is that? Well, as a Christian, there is something that God expects of you throughout your life. If you're 8 or 80, this expectation holds. It's one that we don't emphasize enough, and yet it feeds into all the other expectations God has for each of us. Here's one. When the writer to the Hebrews was writing to them, he was promoting explaining or expressing the weightier truths about the superiority of Christ. If you look at Hebrews, it's Christ is superior to the angels, to the law, to the Mosaic, to the Mosaic covenant, to the Aaronic priesthood. Christ is supreme. And in the superiority of Christ, he's been arguing that, and about Melchizedek and how Christ is after the priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And then he says this. I'm just going to read two verses. You can see one of the expectations. This is Hebrews 5, 11 and 12. Concerning him, that's Melchizedek, we have much to say, and it is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. What was the expectation? Did you see it? By this time, you should be teachers. As a matter of fact, that's one aspect of the whole purpose. This expectation that goes to the purpose is that we as Christians are to grow. Whether you're 8 years old or 80 years old, you grow. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Peter will say. We grow in obedience. Here's an interesting look. Look how it finishes this in Hebrews. He says, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. They take it, they learn from it, they become obedient to it, and they grow and become mature in it and learn more and more about the wisdom of God, and it impacts their lives, and they are trained to discern good and evil. We won't go through all of that, but you can see that. In 1 Peter 2:2, he says, as babies or as infants desire or long for the sincere milk of the word that, you remember the end of that last of that verse? That you may grow thereby. So God expects us to grow, not numerically, not physically. I must say my elderly years have broadened my horizons. Made a bigger man out of me. But no, we're talking about spiritual growth. Take a look at 2022, and did you grow? 2023, expect to grow. We're to grow not only by that, but do you remember what, I remind you of this, James, my brethren, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Why? Knowing, this is James 1, 2, 3, and 4. You enter trials, and you count it all joy because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. Okay, I've got endurance. What is that? What does that produce? That's the key. Verse 4, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, finished, lacking in nothing, grown up. We can also see the ministry of the body of believers together. If you take a look at Ephesians, we'll come back to this quite a bit. Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about he gave many as apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers. Why? This is 4:12. The building up of the saints for the work of service, so to the building up of the body of Christ, so that we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to, there it is, a mature man. That's the that's the corporate body being mature as each individual matures as a mature man to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And therefore, verse 14, we will no longer be children tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine, But speaking the truth in love, verse 15, we are to grow up into all aspects into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, what does it say? According to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body. There's growth again for the building up of itself in love. So there's an individual growth and a corporate growth that is expected of us as believers in Jesus Christ. That's the expectation. God's expectation for the new creation that you are is that you grow like any living thing. Our growth is towards spiritual maturity. It should result in us being able to teach the word. By this time, you should all be teachers. It should result in us being able to teach, and we understand good and evil, like we said, and impacting the way we live. What's the bottom line? How does it look? Well, I'm confident that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. What's that work? May I suggest it's Romans 8:28. God works all things together for good to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he predestined, here's his purpose, to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. We're all to be like Christ. That's what our life is like. That is our pursuit. It should find expression, like 1 Peter 1:15 says, it should find its expression in holiness. Be holy, therefore. What does it say? Be holy, for I am holy. That's what Peter quotes it. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. It is expressed in humility. And close to our scripture reading, he says this in Romans 12:10. Oh, 9 and 10. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another. So giving preference to one another, we grow in humility. That's a great mark of the Christian. It grows in this, Colossians 2:6. There's so many places. You can write them down, look them later. Colossians 2:6. He says this, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. We live and work and serve Christ. Of course, Ephesians 4:12. To the equipping of the saints, why? Pastor teachers work to equip the saints. So the saints are equipped to do the work of the ministry. That's what we're called to do. The expression of God's expectation that we grow is to grow in Christ's likeness, in humility and holiness, and in service. And in love for him, we'll get to that in a little bit too. But what does that mean for the local church? Well, if we're to be a community of people following, obeying, emulating Christ, expressing holiness and humility and service, it follows that there's a larger purpose for our existence. What are we to be about doing in this church? Are we just to attend? Are we just to receive? Are we just to make sure that we remain comfortable? Why does a local church exist? Why does Desert Streams Bible Church exist? What is our reason for being? The answer is the same for the individual Christian as for the community of them. The Westminster Shorter Catechism expands it to all of mankind, but they've got it very good. It is the chief purpose of man to what? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. Guess what? You probably already figured out, you know what our main purpose is? Overarching purpose, all the other things fit under it. Glorify God. Bring glory to him. That's why we have a God-focused ministry. A God-centered ministry, not a man-centered ministry. Oh, sure, we can talk about how God can help you solve your problems and make your marriage right and your job, do better at your job and be more successful and prosperous and all. But that's not the point. The point is, how do you glorify God in your life? Do you want to hear, when you enter His presence, "Well done, good and faithful servant"? I do. That's why I have to live till I'm 95 so I can make up for anyway. But that's what we want to hear. That our purpose is to glorify God. To bring glory to someone means to bring or ascribe weight to them. The word, especially in the Hebrew, for glory means weight. Remember anybody here in the '60s, living the teenager in the '60s? Dude, am I speaking your language? Man, remember how we used to say, "That's heavy"? That's what glory is. It's heaviness. It almost sounds disrespectful to say he's heavy, but that's what they were saying. He's glorious. We ascribe weight or greatness to him. Now, no one can add to what God is. We can't make him more glorious, but we can express his glory, and that's what the point is here. It's to bring him glory is to expose and praise him for who he is in every aspect of his character. To bring glory to God means that it's all about him. Look at Psalm 86. It's all throughout the Psalms. This is just one as an expression of worship. And just three verses, Psalm 86, verses 8 and 10. The whole thing. Verse 9, "All nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and they shall glorify your name." Why? "For you are great." This glorifies him. "You are great and do wondrous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name." And it goes on, "I will give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever." And it goes on. You could even start with verse 8. "There is no one like you among the gods, O Lord. There are any works like yours." We magnify him for who he is and what he has done. I've said it for years. We read it this morning. Hang your theology on this verse. That's that mountaintop, that peak of Romans, the book of Romans. Romans 11:36. "For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." If everything comes from him, then God doesn't have to say, "Well, I started this, I'm trying, I'm doing my best, but man, I'm so glad somebody added this. This didn't come from me," God says. "This came from somebody else. Phew, boy, that helped me out." No, nothing comes from someone else, something else. Everything comes from him and through him. He's not saying at the end of everything, "Boy, I'm so, thank you for helping me out there. I don't know what we would have done if you hadn't been there. And I worked hard, but I needed it, you know, and I was trying my best, but I'm so glad you jumped in there and tried your best, and that together we got this done." No, everything is through him. So therefore, at the end, we can't stand in heaven and go, "Boy, you sure are lucky to have me here. And you remember that when I did that for you, and how you and I worked together, we did this, yeah, I get to share some of that glory with you, don't I?" No, everything is to him, because it's from him and through him and to him. An almighty, all-sovereign God, to him be the glory forever. Okay? That's our purpose. And the details of that work itself out, we'll talk a few things here, but that's the main point. I've said it for years, hang your theology on that verse. God is to be eternally glorified in you and in his church. I've pointed this out every once in a while, but Ephesians chapter 3, Paul is talking about his ministry as an apostle, and he kind of takes a detour in a sense. Chapter 3, verse 1, "For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles," and then he stops. "If indeed you've heard my ministry, what it is, and the administration given to me, and to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and all, and to show the mysteries, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow partakers and all." And he says, "To me, the very least of all saints, was this ministry given." Let's stay with verse 8. "To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ." It was always to the Jew, and the Gentiles could wanted to come in. But now, Jew and Gentile are one. That's what he says in Ephesians 2. One man in Christ, one body in Christ, and that built up in the Holy Temple. And as Alex read in our call to worship, and now the church of Jew and Gentile, everyone born again, is meant for this, verse 9, to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages was hidden in God who created all things, so that, this is the key, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. We're here to be on display of God's manifold or multicolored wisdom to those in the heavenlies. You're on display right now. And in the future, it'll all be to His glory. We've seen this before. I'll just refer to it. If you want to look through it, you can. In Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. That's a prelude prayer, if you will, that Paul says, I thank God. And it begins, how does he start? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. It's all his plan. Why? Verse 6, and to the praise of the glory, to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And then he calls it, which he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. And then he goes on to talk about Christ's work in our redemption. And it ends with, to the praise of his glory in verse 12. And then he says, and we're all sealed with this. When we hear the gospel, we're sealed by the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God is given as our down payment, securing us in our salvation. Why? To the praise of his glory. To the praise of the glory of his grace, to the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glory, Father, Son, and Spirit, the great triune God, all work in our salvation is all to the praise of his glory. Guess what you're going to be doing in heaven? Praising his glory, right? By the way, if you're, you know, a quasi-Christian and you're sitting there going, I've counted on playing golf or something, and I'd be kind of uncomfortable spending that much time around the Lord. You know, take a look at the reality of your faith. As he's changed you, if you're born again, and you want to glorify him. And you can't, you're here just faithfully filling out your days here in faithful service until he calls you home. And that's where the great, wondrous time begins, in his presence. We are made to bring him glory. That is the overriding purpose of why we as a church exist. By the way, and I'll say it again, we bring him glory. One of the ways is by growing in grace, becoming more like Christ individually. And this church will glorify God as it displays the kind of people it produces. Christ-like people. How do we go about bringing glory to God? Individually and corporately, the principles are the same. I heard this. It must be okay. It's at a shepherd's conference. I heard this. When you get this into your mind, you'll have it in a nutshell. Amazing. It was funny to me. If you can get this into your head, you'll have it into a nutshell. Is that better? Okay. I'm sorry. I can't even tell a joke correctly. It's 1 Corinthians 10. You know this one. How do we show glory? Well, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I think it's in Colossians also. What have I got it written here? 3:17. Colossians 3:17, same thing. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Whatever we do. You mean just on Sundays? No. Every day, whatever you do, to the glory of God. In other words, how that reaches into the church and into this church in this way. Whatever we do has a question tagged to it. Why? The answer in some way must include doing this because of this, because of this, because of this, to the glory of God. Whatever we do has as a tag to it, to the glory of God. It has a why we do it is for the glory of God. From the mundane to the major, that is the paradigm that it must be fit into. When we look at this church 10 years from now, we're to have grown more in accomplishing that purpose. When we look at the church 5 years from now, it is the same purpose. We've seen ourselves progressing. At the end of 2023, we should see progress in that direction. Everything needs to be examined with this criteria. Will it honor Him? Will it express His character? Will it bring the focus to bear on Him? And will it promote His will? Will this church be fulfilling Ephesians 4, 13 through 16? We referred to it briefly. Take a look at Ephesians 4. Remember, as He gave some as apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, to equip the saints to the building up of the body of Christ. And then we said in verse 13, it shows us this way that we attain to the measure of the stature where the fullness belongs to Christ. We look like Christ. No longer children tossed here and there, carried about by every wind of doctrine, the trickery of men, craftiness, deceitful scheming, false teaching. We recognize it because we're able, like it says in Hebrews, to discern good and evil, because we're solid in the Word. That's why we say we have a high view of God, a high view of Scripture. And then this verse 15, but speaking the truth in love. By the way, I've said it before, speaking the truth, that is the verb form of truth. Now, literally, we could say, truthing it in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, corporately, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, where places join together. None of you are a joint, by the way. Where do I fit in? According to the proper working of each individual part, that's where I fit in. Part to part at the joint, that's where the supply flows. And the individual part works, it helps the whole rest of the body work. I've said it there in many ways. I'm walking around on a healed foot now, but just one little cracked bone in my foot, and it affected my entire body. I remember had an EMT experience where we had to spend a night in an emergency room and take the calls, and there was a rodeo going on. This was in Lewiston, Idaho, I think. Of all things, and there was a rodeo going on. This rodeo rider came in, fit guy, short guy, but he just muscled all over the place. He was a bull rider, and he came in, and his left shoulder was dislocated. And part was not supplying the need through the part, through the joints. The supply wasn't there. The arm was in good shape. The rest of the body was in good shape, but the joint was out. You know, by the way, I never realized. Marcia, you would know this. You know how you can dislocate your left shoulder riding a bull? That's how you do it. And it took forever to get that shoulder back into place. Do you think it affected the rest of his body? Oh, I never seen it. Well, I have, but somebody in pain. That's somebody in pain. And he's a strong man, but he was in pain. Well, take that corporately. Each one of you is a part, and you're important. Well, so we ask, why do we have a Sunday Bible class? Why do we sing hymns? Why do we have prayer meetings? Why do we have use bulletins? Why do we have family fellowship dinners? Why do we offer men's and women's studies? Why? Hopefully, all of those, and they do, all of those questions in some way must include that they accomplish something of God's revealed will and that they bring honor to Him. It's the beginning of a philosophy of ministry, really. To bring glory to God, we are to become all that God intends us to be. That is true for you as an individual and for us as a local community of believers. We need an awareness of why we are here. In light of that, there are two major areas we can finish with this that we're needed to head so that we can see what God intends for us to be and to bring glory to Him. And let me preface this. I think most of you know this one, but... Are you familiar with the horticultural aspect of Hebrews, the lettuce patch? Now you can impress your friends now that you can tell them you know where the lettuce patch is in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10. Since all of this has taken place, we have a confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus. This is 10:19, 10:20. Entered by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, here it is. Since we have all of this, let us, very Yuma-esque, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water, individually clean and holy before the Lord, as my brother prayed that we would be confessing our sin before communion here and be clean before the Lord. Verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promises faithful. Perseverance of the saints, we hold to the truth. And finally, let us consider, think through how to cause paroxysms to one another. Those paroxysms of love and good deeds. How can we stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. By the way, just another thing. We're going to start this video series with Francis Schaeffer in our Bible class. It's at 9:30 on Sunday mornings. And it's a video series that was made in 1976. You can tell by the cars. And no cell phones. Strange world some of you don't know about. But today's situation in the world, you listen to this and you'll see it. It is exactly right. It's virtually prophetic. It was there then and it's worse now. The way the world is and what he's going to give us is a sense of where we came from, what the Roman Empire was like and how it added and how it was impacted by Christianity. And the two things, and it's amazing what I've said before, is that we have two basic things in our world, two basic religions, man's religion, God's religion, or God's the truth. But man, he's tried, and Francis Schaeffer will say this, has tried various things to give him a base of authority. Laws didn't seem to work. They tried the idealism of a democracy and a republic in Rome. That didn't work. So they gave all of their power to a Caesar. That didn't work. And they, all this time, then they started turning, not started turning, but the emphasis began to turn to the gods to give me a reason for why I should do things. Today, we're doing the same thing. You know why these things that we would just be abhorred at are legal today? We don't have any base of authority to say it's not. The only base of authority that we have to say, well, is this wrong, is, or no, is this right? Let's put it that way. Is this a right thing to do? Oh, yes, it is. How do you know it's right? Because I really, really, really want to do it. That's the base of authority. I become my own God, my own base of authority. Anyway, you'll hear it from Schaeffer better than me. But this, as we stand as a light in this world, we want to bring glory to God. We need to be aware of why we're here. These two major areas or directions we need to be headed. And we do not want to forsake the assembling together of ourselves, because we want to be, the profile of God's church is that it is a worshiping community. Man is a worshiper, by the way. That's why he adds different gods to himself, so that he can build himself up more. Man's whole purpose, apart from God, is to bring himself glory rather than bring God glory in his sinful nature. But if it's not clear yet, we are called to glorify God, but the reason we obey that call, it's not you better glorify God with the furrowed brow and all. You know why you glorify God? Well, it's the right thing to do. But you glorify him because you want to. You love him. If you are not born again, you don't love him, and you are going to glorify him one way or another. But the reason for glorifying him is not going to be, here's my PowerPoint illustration, okay? It's not going to be because it'll make your life better. It's not going to be because you'll be a good person. It's not going to be because if you don't, you're a bad person. All those things are true in some ways. But the reason you serve him and the reason you are who you are and you live for his glory is because you love him. It's all based on that. And he's the one who's made you love him. We love him, not because we loved him first, but because he loved us. Well, All of our obedience and growth stems from this love for God. We are to gather to worship. We want to do that because we love Him. Our hearts are here on Sunday mornings, and they need to be right before Him. It's a time to express corporately our love, wonder, awe, adoration, and reverence for Him. We sing, we listen, we recite His character and His works. When we gather, we are to be a worshiping community, and especially at our worship time together. Your whole life is a life of worship. I'm focusing upon our communal, a corporate time of worship here this morning. And all of that has to be based upon the truth revealed in His Word. Here's an expression of worship in Psalm 89. New high-tech guys, I can just scroll to this and point to it. I probably should do that or just have it written out. Hate to waste the paper. Psalm 89. Here's just an example of worship. How blessed are the people who know the joyful sound. This is verse 15. Oh Lord, they walk in the light of Your countenance. In Your name they rejoice all the day, and by Your righteousness they are exalted. For You are the glory of their strength, and by Your favor our horn is exalted. For our shield belongs to the Lord, and our King to the Holy One of Israel. It goes down to verse 15. Excuse me, 5 to 15. I read the wrong part here, but that's the end of the worship time. Look at verse 5. The heavens will praise Your wonders, O Lord, Your faithfulness also in the assembly of the holy ones. For who in the skies is comparable to the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty is like the Lord? A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones, and awesome above all those who are around Him. O Lord God of hosts, who is like You, O mighty Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds You. You rule the swelling of the seas. When the waves rise, You still them. When You crushed Rahab like the one who was slain, You scattered Your enemies with Your mighty arm. The heavens are Yours. The earth is also Yours. It goes on. But that's an example of worship. And that is where our hearts are come from. Here's an excerpt from a Puritan prayer. Again, I've got this little book, about 300 and some Puritan prayers. This is part of one. And it's a great devotional tool. If you'd like one, let me know, and I will get one for you. Here's a 17th century Puritan. Heavenly Father, blessed Son, eternal Spirit, I adore Thee as one being, one essence, one God in three distinct persons. I adore Thee for bringing sinners to Thy knowledge and to Thy kingdom. O Father, Thou hast loved me and sent Jesus to redeem me. O Jesus, Thou hast loved me and assumed my nature, shed Thine own blood to wash away my sin, wrought righteousness to cover my unworthiness. O Holy Spirit, Thou hast loved me and entered my heart, implanted there eternal life, revealed to me the glories of Jesus. Three persons and one God, I bless and praise Thee for love so unmerited, so unspeakable, so wondrous, so mighty to save the lost and raise them to glory. And it goes on. Does your heart want to do that? When I'm praying, I'm thinking, oh man, I should have memorized more Psalms. I want to express back to God how wondrous He is. Here's a key, beloved, by the way. The greater and deeper your understanding of Scripture, the greater and deeper will be your worship. If your worship is shallow, get into the Word. Go deep into His Word, and your worship will rise. Your learning, your understanding, and applying of God's Word will dramatically impact the depth of your worship. You learn so that you can know Him better. You know Him better so that you can love Him more. You love Him more so that you can worship Him more deeply and more sincerely and more wondrously, and serve Him too. Doing all those things for His glory, not yours. And thus the body's built up. We're not only a worshiping community, we're to be a working community, serving, service. Romans 12, 1 and 2, remember, says, I therefore urge you by the mercies of God. He's shown mercy to you. By those mercies, I urge you then, in response to that, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. holy, H-O-L-Y, holy, and acceptable to God, a clear offering of yourself as a sacrifice. Whatever you want to do with me, I am yours. And that's really your reasonable service of worship, or some would translate it your spiritual service of worship. That's the way it should be. And you don't be conformed to this world, but you be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He reminds us that life is one of worship and transformation by renewing our mind. Paul then, look at Romans chapter 12. We're going to end with this. Romans 12, 3 through 6. Remember, all of this, you're proving out what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God as your mind is transformed and you begin living out the transformed mind. It begins to prove out or bring to reality and show the reality of what the will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect, brings glory to Him. And then Paul says this, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another." And then he'll go on. We have gifts, and he outlines the gifts. But Paul here tells us we're part of a body that is God-designed and Christ-centered and is equipped with gifts to allow it to minister to itself. We're all placed in this God-designed body by Him for His purposes, and there is therefore no room for conceit or arrogance because it is God who had distributed to each one of us our measure of faith. Well, you and I have the same spiritual gift, but I'm much better at it than you are. 1 Corinthians 12, right? No. Hard to admit this, but there are other preachers and teachers of God's word that are better than I am. Well, part of it is they're set apart like that. God's given them a larger measure of faith. And, of course, then the amount of work and all of that goes in one way or the other. But in other words, there's no room for arrogance. There's no room for conceit or pride, because it's God who has equipped us the way we are. Our goal is to live out all that God has intended us. Here's another one. You know Ephesians 2:10, right? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which He prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Well, so, in this context, the faith here, the measure of faith, is a God-given innate ability to trust, respond, and obey Him in a given area of ministry. The conclusion is that each of us is important in the body, yet our attitude towards ourselves is one of humility, and toward one another, it's an attitude of respect. This body works together and is designed by God to function as a unity made up of diverse parts, each one of those specially equipped to fulfill its role. It's not uniformity in that sense, but it is unanimity. We're all different, but put together by God to form exactly what we should be. You and I are to glorify God. We are to glorify Him together, corporately. As we read earlier in Hebrews, we are not to forsake our assembling together. Part of that assembling, the high point of our week, is when we gather to glorify Him in worship. So, on Sunday mornings, come with your heart prepared. Come to give as well as to receive. Come to express to God how you feel about Him. Sing the songs with full voice. Read the scriptures, looking to understand every word. Pray from your heart. Just being here every Sunday morning and doing those things enhances our worship of Him. In other words, your presence is important to each one of us. Missing a Sunday morning is not a casual thing. It is meaningful. As this year begins, covenant with God not to forsake. And that means to leave out or to abandon. That's what he says, do not forsake. To don't leave out or abandon meeting together at least each Sunday morning. covenant with him to enter fully into worship. The young man we saw grow in a youth group, and I remember him addressing the youth group. He says, "Listen, you guys, it's not what you get out of this; it's what you put into it." He was right. It's the same thing. Encourage us each. There are many other parts of our spiritual lives to go through, but let's finish with this. Do business with God right now and resolve not to allow Sunday mornings to be optional. In our communion time, we're bringing glory to the Lord Jesus. We're remembering him and his covenant that he made with his blood. As you participate, you must have a clean heart. All known sin must be confessed and repented of. And remember, in doing this, you're accomplishing part of your purpose, part of our purpose. Corporately, we're bringing the focus on Christ and so bringing him glory. Individually, you're doing the same. You're pursuing the purpose that he has for you in holiness and humility and purity and all of it. As you do this, take the opportunity to tell the Lord that this year, 2023, will be lived by his grace to his glory out of your love for him.